I've spent a lot of time in the last few days trying to make sense of the Holy Spirit in some orderly fashion.
It can't be done.
And you know, there's people accept the Spirit. You know, it's easy to talk about, you know, Spirit stuff because it's sort of innocuous and sort of out here somewhere. Until you begin to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And it's in the gifts of the Spirit where the alleged controversies take place. And the fear in people and the uncertainties and opinions. Well, we're going to go through it in specificity here in a minute, but I want to show you that every gift of the Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's mentioned in relationship to doing one singular thing, and that's either the tabernacle, well, two things, either the tabernacle in particular, or the nation of Israel in general. And so it's like the gift of governments, of wisdom, of helps, miracle. I mean, all of them are there in the Old Testament in relationship to this phenomenon. Now, there's severe penalties in the Old Testament for misusing that gift.
All the gifts, the
things of the Spirit. Gifts is not in the text. I mean, it's just spiritual things is what it talks about.
Manifestations.
Well, spiritual things is what it says. And so I want you to see that in your mind, that the gifts of the Spirit are directed towards a singular end. They're directed towards the same end in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. You have that as a predicate. Okay, now in the Old Testament, there's the term Spirit, Spirit of God, or Holy Spirit, and it's found numerous times in almost every book of the Old Testament. The word that's always translated Spirit is the Hebrew word Ruah, which means breath or wind. Now, the question is, why did either the Hebrew writers or God choose the word wind to describe the Holy Spirit, or breath? Well, it's because that when you think about it, the breath of man is invisible, and it represented his vitality, his life, his energy. So therefore, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, represented God's energy and action upon man and nature. Therefore, the Old Testament idea of Spirit stood for the energy or power of God, and it was always contrasted with the weakness of the flesh. And that same idea is present, if you look at it, in all of the New Testament. It's the Spirit or action or power of God manifested as opposed to the weakness of the flesh. Now the question that we have to come to is, it says in Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Now, what does it mean to sow to the flesh, and what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? How do you know? How do you know you're sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh?
It has something to do with what you mentioned the other night of how you walk after the flesh and walk after the Spirit and make your decisions based upon emotions and intellect versus
the only, as far as I can determine, the only way that you can possibly ever sow to the Spirit is to sow in abandonment. I can't think of an example whereby you would be able to quote-unquote sow something to the spirit that was done without abandonment.
Abandonment allows the spirit.
Right. Well, abandonment lets the spirit. So therefore, that's pretty dangerous. Because by definition, then, any time you are planning or making activity in the name of God after the flesh, you're going to have that flesh reap corruption. Now, it's exciting to the flesh, the religious flesh, to have ideas and plans and programs. But if this is true, you know, we're going to save the world in one generation. We're going to raise $1 billion to do this or that. We're going to... But if what we're saying is true, if you're sowing to that... Sowing meaning the same thing that you would sow a seed. What's the matter?
Well, there's a question forming in my mind. And it isn't formed yet, but I'll go ahead and say what's here now. The thing about abandonment, and this is an argument of what you're saying, but what I'm thinking about is the... we just read about the two sons of Aaron who screwed up and offered strange prayers. It seems like the things that Aaron and his sons... the prescribed things they went through in the Holy of Holies, and those weren't done in abandonment. They were
done as a shadow, a pattern.
Mm-hmm. And it was precise, and it was orderly.
And it was a pattern, or a shadow, of what Moses saw on the Holy Mount.
As I said, I don't know what the question is, but that's
a good question. But there's a matter of, I think, the precision and all that stuff. That, you know, in the times in the Old Testament where it said, you know, God would tell the prophets and they would recite it and learn it and then go speak it, you know, and things like that. You know, have to do with just the whole idea of the law and being for our benefit to show us, you know, the spiritual, you know, as opposed to the on the surface, you know, the natural. That's the only thing I can think of.
Yeah, I think what it is my mind was hearing abandonment as haphazard, helter-skelter kind of, and instead, rather than just hearing, taking your eyes off yourself, turning to yourself.
Okay. Now, there's another interesting point about Holy Spirit stuff, in that in John 14 and John 16 are the Holy Spirit chapters in the book of John. Talks a great deal about Holy Spirit. But in John 17, which is his prayer, the prayer is, "In the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." When Jesus was speaking about oneness and unity, he never spoke about the Holy Spirit. He spoke about him and the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, why? Why wouldn't he have some Holy Spirit stuff in there?
Maybe the unity somehow is the Holy Spirit or something. The relationship or something like that.
Okay, when Christ was on the earth, when he physically walked on the earth, what was his one as far as we know and from what we've studied, what was his one common denominator for his whole life?
He never leaned on his own arm.
He never leaned on his own arm of understanding.
He was nice. Which is the same as abandonment.
Which is abandonment. Okay. He never exercised his own power. He who was in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. In Christ's emptying of self, he did what? He created the vacuum by which the Holy Spirit, who is simply the power of God in action, was his motivating force in his life.
What did you just say?
In his emptying of himself, in his own power, in his own strengths,
right.
When he emptied himself, when he refused ever and always to take action based on his understanding, in that position of emptying or kenosis, he created a vacuum which is filled by the power of God. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem that we have and that with the Trinitarian doctrine and with the Jesus only movement and all these things is this issue about what are the functions of the three portions of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like I'm not communicating here. Everybody's either going asleep or looking glazed.
No,
or
but do I understand?
Allergy attack, but I'm not going to
do I understand that what you just said is that the Holy Spirit is God doing stuff. It's the movement of God. He is the movement. God the Father is always in eternity.
But the Holy Spirit.
But when He does stuff, that's the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Or His interaction with time and space.
Does this mean that
I have no idea what
God the Son, God incarnate, walking on 2 feet on ground, said, "It's my Father that does the works." God the Son said, God the Father does the works, and the way that He did the works is God the Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah, and in creation it was the Spirit.
So that's how God the Son could say, I can of my own self do nothing. He went like this, and God the Father in eternity moving through Him is God the Spirit.
That's right.
Okay, now.
So really, Jesus' body and His mind were not God. His body and His mind weren't.
He was Son of Man.
He just
so
he subjected
that.
And He emptied that continually so that He and the Father would be one. But the actual thing in Him that was God was just God. I mean, the same as us, right?
Yeah, you are in exactly the same position.
We just get in the way more. Okay.
When he said,
But you did.
Physically?
You did. You, each one of you were conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Well, why?
Your life is Christ.
Why was he the way then, and why was he able not to get in the way? Why was he able to subject his flesh?
Because he saw.
Why? Why was he able? Why did he have the power? Because
he has the same power you do.
Yeah, but why do I get in the way and he didn't?
Well, because he knew who he was. You don't.
Why didn't he know who he was?
Well, he didn't at first.
I mean,
we did it twice.
The fact that, I mean, Jesus was different in some ways. It's not a, we aren't
first
exactly
John,
the same.
First John, chapter 4.
Well, let's read that.
First John, chapter 4. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or tested in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now that sounds very, everybody confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. But that the next moment they confess that they're the Son of God. The word, the article here, is a definitive article. It means he is the exclusive, sole, only Son of God. And so this very statement recognizes the writer knew, and the readers of this knew, but in the Greek, that he was talking about knowing that your life is Christ. It's not just some flesh mouthing that Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay. Maybe.
Let me continue. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I want you to hear this. As he is, so are we in this world. If you think that you are any different than Jesus Christ was at the time of his incarnation, then we have wasted 9 years of preaching.
Why did he need to be conceived by the Holy Ghost then and we don't?
You are conceived by the Holy Ghost.
I mean physically. He had to be conceived physically by the Holy Ghost. He wasn't conceived
you
by
are...
man. I mean physically. We're talking physically. If all it needed for him to be was just to have that born in him like we are, then why didn't it happen that way? Why was he conceived by the Holy Ghost physically?
Because he was the first pecan. He was the first unit of perfection of the new creation. And in that firstness, he was a new creation that had never been seen before on the face of the earth. And in that newness, he fell into the ground and died. And in his death, a new propagator of that newness was created. And on the day of Pentecost, that newness was shed on all flesh. Now, because he was the perfect, if you'll forgive the analogy, pecan, he showed, he didn't just show the way, he was the way. And just as from, and you're still, and every one of you are still out here trying to shine the shell and say, well, I'm a pecan in need. Or I'm a pecan with lack, or I'm a pecan that has to do this, or I'm a pecan that has to do that. God says, you follow the same method. You fall into the ground and die, and his Spirit will resurrect that life in you just like it was resurrected in Christ. That's the gospel.
Yeah, I can see completely that whole life, that whole power, and that whole way, and the whole thing that Christ was, is completely completed and implanted in us. I understand that. But I don't understand what Christ didn't ever lean on his own understanding. I mean, or did he?
Well, all we know is that he fulfilled the law.
Mm-hmm.
We know that a child under the Jewish law was not subject to the law, so by definition was without sin until he became a child of the law. My inclination is that from 0 to 13, Christ did all kinds of stuff. And that if you looked at Jesus as that child, you would have no more considered that that was the Christ than a man in the moon. Because he did all kinds of stuff. We've said he wet the bed, he cried, he screamed and yelled when he was hungry. He probably got in fights. He did all kinds of stuff, and he pushed Son of Man to the limit. So that when he became a child of the law, he knew who he was. Now, that same process is what's been going on in you. There's no difference.
Are we deceived when we think that we are slowing the process down? Or are we...
You're deceived any time whatsoever that you ever give thought to yourself.
But we've said that you can slow it down, you can slow it down, you can slow it down.
You're slowing it down by giving thought to yourself.
Okay, so why didn't Christ give thought to himself?
Well, I'm not saying... I'm saying that he did. I'm saying that until he knew who he was, he questioned who he was. And when he fully 100% knew who he was 30 years old. And when he fully knew, he was baptized.
Okay, was that process faster in Christ than it is in us?
Not necessarily.
That's like, that's like asking the question, well, I
know these are dumb questions.
I mean, it doesn't matter. You know.
Well,
does anybody understand what I've just said?
Obviously, it sheds a new light on that part in the scriptures where they're going, wait a minute, we know you. We grew up with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And you're
what
not
do you mean
different.
You're saying you're God. Yeah. And that's basically what we're doing. We're saying, well, what do
you mean? Yeah. But it seems like we've said before that none of us, you know, in one sense, are really a child of the law yet. I mean, none of us are over 12 in the spirit. None of us have come fully to the realization of who we are.
Well, I disagree. You may not realize the full implications of it.
I'm just stumped by this apparent time element, you know, by the progressiveness of it and why it takes longer, it seems like, in us, and that it seems to take longer.
It takes longer in us?
Than it did in Christ?
Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized.
Okay.
So what's taking longer?
You mean from the time that it starts in us?
The moment that you acknowledge the viability of Christ in you, then you're exactly in the same position as he was in Bethlehem.
Okay, now I'm starting to understand it.
And then it took 30 years for him to see the
It took 30 years from that point.
And in abiding, it takes place just as fast as it did.
Well, it takes place, it's much quicker.
Because it's
already completed. There's no new territory.
Is it possible that, when it says that Moses wouldn't endure the sin for a season in Egypt, and yet, in another account, he fled from the face of Pharaoh, and whenever we think of Christ, I mean, it says he was perfect, he was without sin.
We just can't conceive of
it. We've heard that from the mouth of God, but by another account, he wasn't. I mean, the other accounts are he was a wide bibber.
We have a different definition of perfection.
Yeah.
Was there a risk that he would have failed, that he could have failed? Is that the risk you always talk about?
Sure. There was no risk, it wouldn't there would have been no test.
So that's the risk you're
No,
saying,
that's not the risk I'm always talking about, but that's certainly a risk. The risk I'm talking about is the risk that God made in creating the human race. God potentially, by the risk of him creating the human race, God had, it was, believe this or not, and you'll scream and yell at me, but God, he took the risk of destroying himself. Well, I'm amazed.
Now he went, Jesus.
This is just a different, I'm coming at it from a different way. It's just completely new to me, you know, from coming at it this way. You know, I know it sounds ridiculous and I don't even want
No, I want you to.
I thought for a minute we were just saying that, you know, we'd all been born of a virgin physically or something. And I knew that wasn't right. And that's not what we're saying. We're saying
about your mother.
We're all born of the Spirit.
Now,
I want to go someplace before you ask a question.
Yeah,
John 1. Keep your question in mind.
John, check the Gospel of John.
Not one-eyed John.
This is Saint One. Saint One.
Is this about the risk, or would you repeat the risk? Because I got burned with coffee, and I ended up missing your answer.
The risk was that in the very act of creating someone that was in the image of God, the risk was is what the thing that remember when we talked about a Genesis when he had to create. He put the cherubim on the east of Eden with a flaming sword every which way to keep them from eating of the tree of life after they'd eaten of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The risk was, in my, I mean, and I can't prove this spiritually, I mean scripturally, but I know it in the spirit, that God risked himself in creating man. Now don't worry about that. That's just a that has no meaning to you. You won't emotionalize it. I want you to begin to understand who you are. And the only way you're going to do that is by emptying yourself so that the spirit or power of God can be manifested in you. Amen. Not in all kinds of carnival acts, but in life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or efficacy to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen to this. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Oh, yeah, I'm starting to get... It was like that the thing you said about the initial, the first pecan, you know, and that first empowering. And it didn't really matter, you know, who it is. That's
right. Well, I don't want you to permit your mind to trick you. And what your mind will always do in these arenas is it will begin to get philosophical. And your mind will start and hang on to some question. I want you to see this emotionally.
I had a conversation with Larry's brother Lyle today, and it centered around a lot of the essence of our conversation was in this. He was describing his first experience with God came when he was in the dark, and he prayed for Polly, his stepmother, And in praying for her, it was like the way he described it, it was a pure prayer because it was totally selfless. And he emptied himself in that prayer. And in his emptiness, the vacuum was created where God filled him. And he felt like even though he was in the dark, there was light all around him that he could see. And that whole process of like what you just said, triggered this of, there's a lot of subtle things that would like to creep into our mind that we would hold on to so that we can understand or that I can understand or whatever. But even in those subtle places have to be emptied continually, that understanding will come. But if you struggle with it for your own edification, it won't come.
There were two things that were on my mind. Number one was about us not being in any different position than Jesus was in. And 1 John 13 says it. He wasn't, at the time that he was the first begotten, he was also the last Adam. I mean, we are born in the Spirit, not of the flesh. There is no flesh. The flesh is dead. Flesh died 2,000 years ago. It's not possible to be born in the flesh. And the other thing is that when you were saying that it's taking so long, Jesus went through the 3-year cycle 6 times before he was baptized. And the 7th time he was crucified. We haven't been through it once. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, what does it mean to live by the faith of the Son of God?
Knowing who you are. Because he knew who you were.
It's part of it.
Believing that everything you do is him doing it. The Holy Spirit doing it. Whatever.
I think that's just a declarative fact. I mean, what he's saying is it doesn't depend on, you know, some level, it doesn't even depend on your own understanding of it. I mean, that's just the fact. You're living by the faith of the Son of God.
But the faith of the Son of God was manifested in emptying. I mean, can any of you visualize Jesus as a child before he was 13?
It's hot.
Did he have a beard yet?
Because you don't think about your children as being evil because they do crazy stuff. I mean, they just aren't. They don't know.
They're grown up.
They're
learning.
They're innocent.
What I can picture is a little kid for whom there is nothing more important than knowing and seeing. That nothing could stand in the way of knowing what it was that he had to know and seeing what it was he had to see and coming to the end of all things, and that he wouldn't stop.
Yeah, but all kids are like that.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Oh, I must confess that I feel like nobody understands what we've been talking about for 9 years.
Why do you always feel that way?
I feel like it's somehow gotten hard here tonight or something. Like maybe the way you're saying it or the way we're taking it, I think we're making it too difficult or something.
Well, this has really just, you know, opened up a lot of stuff to me because I, you know, be it stupid or not, I guess I thought that you know, that the life of Christ started in us at birth or whatever, and that somehow, you know, that we, but you know, the life of Christ doesn't necessarily, although everything has brought us to the point and is perfect and is the life of Christ, it has brought us to the point of realizing who we are, you know.
Yeah, but it's like a seed. Mm-hmm. A seed can, you know, if you can imagine a seed that can walk and talk and think. Well, the seed is running around all the time, mm-hmm. trying to be something and do stuff.
Yeah. It's still a seed.
It's still a seed.
Yeah,
you can never change that identity.
Yeah.
And then once it finally sees the fruitlessness of having legs and running around and doing stuff, then it says, "Oh my God, I'm supposed to fall into this ground."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it had always been. I mean, it had never been anything else. You've never been anything else other than who you are.
And we're in the good ground, and we're going to grow up just as fast as he did. That's mm. just amazing.
When you said that, I thought, you know, that our self-seeking or our identity of running around is smothered in the darkness of abandonment. I mean, it's covered, it's baptized. And then what happens to that thing growing up, I mean, the identity of the seed is so utterly lost, you know, in the new thing.
Amen. It's like, that's what, I mean, the parable, all of the parables, almost all of them talk about this. You know, it's the whole process of, you know, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, same, it's the faith, it's the mustard seed that knows it's a mustard seed. If you know this, I mean, you still think of yourselves as separate. And therefore, because you think of yourselves as separate, you think something can happen to you.
That's not the case.
And you think something is happening around you that's causing you to do this or that. I mean, that's all gone. You're not separate. You never have been.
Separate from God? Is that what you're saying?
Separate from the revelation of Christ. Your identity has never been anything other than Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. It has never been anything. It never will be, it never can be. Now there's a whole lot of rebellion against it. But you understand what I'm saying? You still think of yourself as separate, that something is going, that separate in that something's going to happen to you, or you're going to do something, or, I mean.
And it's like the ground. The different grounds are the different ways that people's minds smother that life which lighteth every man born, you know, out.
Yeah, it's the whole parable of chapter 13 of Matthew. But can each of you grab a hold of that for a moment to know that you cannot be separate, you never have been?
Yeah, that's hard.
You know, it's like, I feel like, There's probably a lot of neat things that you wanted to share that are totally wasted until you get to that till we get back to this point.
Well, try to appropriate or apprehend just for a moment that at this instant you are complete in Him. It's not optional. It's not maybe, or if I'm nice, or if I understand, or if I don't understand. At this moment, you are complete in Him.
I believe that now.
And you are complete because as He is in the world, so are we. Your life is no longer you and Jesus over here, or you and God over here. Your life is now one. There's no separation.
Yeah. Okay, I'll bother
you. I'm still processing being in no different position than Jesus Christ was. I realize that what I just said implies separation. But he had an earthly body that was made of meat, just like I did.
Dang. It's really rough.
Inside the cranium of that earthly body was a brain.
Mushy brain.
Made of gray mush, just like mine.
Soft meat.
French bread, so
far. His mind, not his mind, his brain, grew along with his body that grew. His spirit is the same spirit that's in me. The mind that I have is the same mind. It's the mind of Christ, as opposed to the brain. So, to say that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, means that the same spirit, the God doing stuff that lived in that earthy body, is the same spirit that is doing stuff living in this earthy body. And that as soon as this brain gets renewed to see that the mind is the mind of Christ. That's it.
I was just curious suddenly about Jesus' thought regarding the Spirit. We talk, you know, in separation terms, but did Jesus... was he prone to say, Father, send your spirit before me? You know, or did he think in terms of the spirit being separate from himself, or did he?
So he did.
I want you to visualize Christ. Remember we went through this whole process a few years ago, and we looked at who was Jesus. And we looked and saw that he grew in wisdom and stature.
In his ministry.
When he, after he was baptized, he said a lot of stuff that may have implied, or if you didn't hear it right, sounded like separation. But it was for our benefit. We'd have never understood what the hell he was talking about if he didn't say it that way.
Right.
So but in terms of him seeing... he saw that all power in heaven and earth was at his hand. He emptied himself of it.
Otherwise he wouldn't have been tempted to use it if he hadn't have seen that it was there and that
so what you're saying is we have that same ability.
That's right.
Right.
And if it weren't, it'd be awful weird to have for me to know that if I could go like that and you know, wipe out something. If I had that power at this, you know, at the moment of
you
the,
know
Jacob's
something?
Age.
You know what?
Like
no.
That.
Think about. I don't want to worry about Jacob's age. Don't get philosophical on me.
At my age.
I want you to see that you have that power now.
But what about the car key analogy and driving and all that?
Forget that. You can't, those don't mean anything unless you first know you have the power. You can't empty yourself of something you don't know you have. If you're running around thinking you're a little poor little, oh, I'm just little old me, well, you'll never understand anything. You've got to understand who you are, what is available to you, what power is there in its fullness, and then by volition, empty yourself.
Yeah.
But when you run around like some mealy-mouthed little, oh, I just don't understand, oh, poor me. Then, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you need to go and hear Zig Ziglar, or you need to go and hear Robert Tilton, or you need to go and hear the power preachers. Because unless you know who you are, unless you know what you are giving up, the act of giving it up is a stupid act. And it means nothing to the Father. I'm telling you, and I've said it before, all that stuff works. The power of positive thinking, the power of prayer, the energies, and all that stuff. You don't know it works, and you're in the wrong place. This is a place for people who have seen it and have participated in it and said, no, this isn't the will of God. The will of God is that I would have the mind of Christ, that I would know that I was in the form of God, and that I would still empty myself and make myself of no reputation. Why? For the will of God, for the end result, for the plan, for the Father. But as long as you're walking around trying to get something, you'll never understand what I'm talking about. None of this will ever make sense to you.
That thing we were reading in 1 John 4:17. That really, you know, says a lot in those verses right there. You know, it talks about God is love, and as He is, so are we in this world. You know, that's the, it really doesn't matter all these other things that the way we are like Him. That's the thing. That's the key to everything. It's the outpouring. Letting go.
Well. Begin to see. And understand what you're about. Command ye Him the things concerning His Son. Now again, the role of a tzaddik, if you remember that, is two things. First is to let you know the terrible crisis that you're in. And secondly, let you know the power that's available to you. If you don't think you're in a crisis, the only unforgivable sin is unbelief. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. The only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unbelief.
I was just going to say that. I was talking to Lyle about that same thing today, and I was like, all this stuff we're talking about now, that's all that we're talking about, is if we don't believe, then we're committing this blasphemy.
Man.
And by not believing who we are as we walk, that's all we're doing. And there's the unforgivableness of it is that God's just, his hands are tied. So in that sense, we slow him down.
But begin, I mean, if you don't know who you are, then ask the Father who you are. Confusion is never, ever the lot of a believer. Never. Now, confusion is a whole lot different than not understanding, or because in confusion you deny the foundation. There's things that you may not understand, or you might have doubts about some of this or that that I say, but there's not confusion. But if you're in a state of confusion, dispel it quickly. How? Command ye him the things concerning his son.
I don't know if this is pertinent or not, but I was just seeing the parable of the different kinds of ground in a different way, like it's the stony ground or the wayside or whatever is this outer shell, and it's like if we abide, all these different layers of ground get, you know, taken off, and then it gets down to the good ground that's always been there, you know, but as you abide, all the rocks are taken out and all the stuff.
With perfect understanding, a seed falls into the ground with understanding. That means with perfect understanding. Father, I would that you would continue the tearing down of the walls that separate. Let each person here know that they are complete. Let them fully know their true identity. And Father, give them a glimpse of the power that's available. All power in heaven and earth. And have a foretaste of it, Father, so that they can eventually see it perfectly. And don't, no more children tossed around by everything that happens. And Father, I pray for a forum. The body needs to be exercised from external points. These things would be clear. We rest in you, Father. we glory in you, in your perfection, in the revelation that you've rained upon us. In Jesus' name.